Chapter the First, What Prayer Is. The call to prayer is the Father's invitation to visit with Him. This is more than the consciousness of a great need that often drives us to intercession. It is the call of love to come and fellowship. It is really visiting with the Father. Few of us have realized the fact that the Father's heart is hungry for the companionship of His children. His heart hunger is the reason for man and the reason for redemption. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That love impels Him to call us to prayer. That call is the proof of our ability to stand in His presence. It is the proof of His making us righteous enough to stand in His presence without reproof or condemnation. It means that we are ever welcome to the throne room. How few of us have ever realized this. It is sons visiting their father. It is children coming joyously into the presence of a loving parent. He does not demand faith of His children. He doesn't say, "Now, if you believe," or "if you have faith," or "if you love me." He said that to the Jews, His servants, the men of the broken covenant. But He says to us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is the Father's invitation to the throne room of love. Prayer is our need crying out for help. Prayer is the voice of faith to the Father. Prayer is born, then, of a sense of need and the assurance that the need will be met. Unbelief cannot pray. It can only utter words. Prayer is the living word in lips of faith. It is holding His word up to Him in prayer like a mirror. He sees Himself in His word. He said it. You are asking Him to do it. He promised. You hold that promise up to Him in prayer. You see, God and His word are one, just as He and Jesus are one. He honored His word by calling His Son the Word. His Son, then, and the Word are one. He was with the Son and in the Son, so He is in the Word and with the Word today. When we quote the Word, we quote Him. When we rest on the Word, we rest on Him. His Word is my contact with Him. His Word in the lips of faith is He Himself speaking. Then we are speaking His Word back to Him. We hold His Word as a bank holds our note. Just as we have collateral to make the note good, God has ability to make His Word good. Prayer, then, is facing God with man's needs, with His promise to meet those needs. He taught us to pray. He taught us to trust His Word. Prayer is a part of God's program for us. He encourages us to act on His Word. He is one with us in this prayer life. It is His way of saving, healing, and blessing men. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." I have two striking translations. "Men ought always to pray and not turn out badly," or "Men ought always to pray and not cave in." You see, prayer means vital contact with the Father. We are near enough to Him to breathe in His very presence. Prayer means that we have come boldly into the throne room and are standing in His presence. It is more than bringing Him on the scene. It is going into the presence of the Father and Jesus in an executive meeting, laying our needs before Him and making our requisition for ability, for grace, healing for someone, or victory for someone, or for financial needs. Whatever that need may be, we are making a demand upon Him. One day, when the crowd was pressing around the Master, Jesus said, "Someone has touched me." And they said, "Master, the multitudes press thee and crush thee." But He answered, "No, someone has made a demand upon my ability." 20th century translation. That is a beautiful translation, and it is so suggestive. There cannot be any touching of the Master without the Master knowing it. When need touches Him, it makes a demand upon His ability to meet that need, and prayer is the way in which we touch Him. Prayer keeps man in close contact with the Father and with the Word. It is a constant communion with the Father, and it enriches one spiritually. It illumines the Word and illumines the mind, and it freshens and heals the body. A strange feature about this prayer life is that it reaches to the uttermost parts of the earth. When I pray for a man in London or in Africa, my spirit can send to him through the Father the blessing that he needs today. It is the original wireless method. It is the original radio means of communication. I speak here, and they are instantly blessed there. What a ministry! Prayer is a spiritual exercise. Your spirit is contacting the Father. Your spirit is reaching other human spirits through the Father. Paul said, "My spirit and the Lord Jesus will be with you in your deliberations." It doesn't seem credible. Sense knowledge can't grasp this. It is in the realm of the recreated spirit. We become so utterly one with Him. We become so utterly ruled and governed by the Word and by the Holy Spirit that we become masters of demons and their works. We cast out demons with the Word. We pray for sick folks and the diseases leave them. Weakness is destroyed by the strength of God. The very life of God flows out through our lips. Do you remember John 7:38 and 39, where Jesus says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water," 20th century translation, "shall gush torrents of living water." Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence and how, from our inner life of prayer, there gushes forth a torrent of the very life of God that speeds on its way to that one who is in need. No one knows about the fullness of this. We are in the very infancy of this prayer life. Electricity has made the wireless and the radio realities. Electricity is God's life in the mechanical world. Will that life in the mechanical world be stronger, more efficacious than His nature in our spirits? I can't believe it. I know that our prayers bring the very presence of God upon men in any part of the world. You see, this is cooperating with Him. God, through you, is ruling the demons and evil forces all over the world. You become His voice in that name. The Word really becomes the sword of the Spirit, and it is waging a war against demoniacal forces who rule men. His Word, through your lips, dominates these world forces. They don't know it, but they feel cramped, bound, hindered, conquered. Jesus said, "In my name ye shall cast out demons." That means rule them, govern them. God, through you, then, can sway the nations. Now you can understand 2 Corinthians 6:1, laboring together with Him. How? Through this marvelous prayer life. You have entered the holy priesthood in your prayer life. You can be God's voice, His spokesman, His ambassador, His under-ruler in Jesus' name, through the Word in your lips. You become God's will toward a Satan-ruled world. You are taking Jesus' place. You are acting in His stead. Once more, God is set free among men. You remember that God gave to Adam dominion over all the universe. That dominion was restored to us through Jesus, but it is of no value to us unless we, the Jesus men, use that authority in His name. That authority was given to an individual, Adam. Now the authority is given to us as believers in the name. Jesus exercised that dominion. He ruled the sea. He ruled the fish. He ruled the human body. He made legs grow where they had been amputated. He fed the multitudes. Jesus did not exercise any authority or ability that is not latent in His name today. Someday there is going to rise a people who will take Jesus' place and bless humanity as Jesus blessed them in dear old Galilee. Did not Jesus say in Matthew 28:18 through 20, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples," not converts, but students of the Word of all nations, "and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age." He is with us in the Word, that living Word. He is with us in His name. He is with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We join forces with Him in this prayer life. That all authority was given to Him as the head of the church, and it is for the church to use. The authority that is in His name is in your lips. You let that authority loose. You give it liberty, and it blesses men. He has made us sons. He has given us the name. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has restored all that Adam lost and more. We are Satan's rulers. We are masters of demons and laws that sin brought into being. Why did He redeem us? Why make us new creations? Why make us righteous? Why dwell in us? Why give us the name? Why say that in Jesus' name we could cast out demons? What did He expect us to do after making us all this? Just to be good, neutral sons who never face the enemy, who simply read the Word but never act on it? Who do not take our redemption and new creation seriously? Is He mocking us? Is His Word like dry clouds in a drought? Is Satan invincible? Must we yield to Satan's dominion and Satan-ruled circumstances? Must we say that tanks, planes, and bombs are to rule the world? Or is God still living, and are we tied up with Him? I can feel God's question there. He is saying to me, have you taken these facts as seriously as your nation has taken the draft laws? Is my redemption and new creation as real as the taxes? Does it mean anything? We must face this issue. We are surrounded by demoniacal forces that are dominating the human on earth. And if the church hasn't authority over these, then no one has. But the church has, and prayer is our method and mode of dominating these diabolical forces that are wrecking civilization, taking our place. Every one of us has a place in the prayer life. God has no unused members. There isn't a useless member of the physical body. Neither is there in the spiritual body of Christ. God has planned with divine wisdom the body of Christ. And the moment that you are born into that body, you have your place in which to function. If anyone thinks that because of lack of training or for lack of this or that, he hasn't a place, he is deluded by the enemy. You have a place. With that place comes responsibility, and with responsibility comes a reward or demerit. If you do not take your place in the family of God, in the church, and begin to function, the body of Christ is weakened because of it. Some have the idea that their special vocation is to criticize others because they are not doing more. The Holy Spirit is the only one who has this position. You have no right to set yourself up as a critic. Your business is to find your place and fill it. Until you do, you will pay the price. I want you to know, my brother, my sister, that the price you pay for staying out of the will of God is expensive. You may pay it in sickness, in loss of money, or in unhappiness with your loved ones. For you can't be the protected one, the cared for one, as long as you are standing outside of the Lord's will for you. Take your place. Give yourself to meditation, prayer, and study of the Word. Don't allow anything to stand in the way of your finding your place. Life will not mean much to you outside of His will. The big thing of life is to be in the will of the Father. You say you were never called to give your life in prayer? No, you may not have been set apart by the Spirit for this special ministry, but I think it would be wise for you to spend enough time in prayer to get acquainted with the Father. Luke 18:1. There are only two ways of getting acquainted, through the Word and by prayer. If you don't take time to pray, you are losing out. You can't say that you have no responsibility in the prayer life, for you have. To see a need is to have a call to prayer. There are people who will be utterly lost unless you take your place. Unless you do your part, men will cry against you through eternity. You can't plead that you have too much work to do. You can pray while you work. You can't put up the plea that you do not know how. You can learn if you wish. For you to disobey the prayer call is for you to disobey the call of your Father. The prayer responsibility today is the most important thing of our lives. Did you ever realize that there are men and women who are defeated and are breaking down in their business, home, and spiritual life because we haven't prayed? Let me change it. Because you haven't prayed? You have been occupied with your pleasures and your dreams, and men and women staggering under the burdens you should have carried are breaking down. Oh God, have mercy upon us. As you read this, do not read it simply to awaken you for the moment, but let prayer become your eating, or your business, or your home. If you are a mother or a wife and live at home, there are certain duties which you perform every day for your family. The greatest duty that you will ever perform for your family will be the prayer duty. It may be that it is no longer a privilege. You have thrown the privilege away. You have ignored it. It has now become a stern duty. You must go back to your prayer closet and begin anew your fellowship with Him. Do it for the sake of your family, the boys and girls for the sake of your home and church, and God will honor you. Children are growing up in Christian homes without the restraining power of God over their lives. The reason is apparent. Mothers and fathers have failed in their responsibilities in the prayer life. I call on you men and women who yourselves are to blame for the crime and the lawlessness of the youth of this generation to go and ask His forgiveness and to take up your responsibilities now in His presence. Way back yonder in the garden, the first man lived in the presence of the Creator, Jehovah God. He had no sense of unfitness or need of fitness. He was like a child who climbs up into his father's arms. The child has no sense of fear, no sense of need, for he belongs. And because he belongs, he takes his place. He takes liberties. But when the great blunder was made and Adam, in a foolish moment, sold out his vast privileges and rights to an enemy, he was driven away from the presence, and a flaming sword was at the gateway to keep him out. That garden of desire with its tree of life was known to all the people and for thousands of years until the flood came, and yet no one could get into the presence of God. Then Jehovah separated Abraham, cut the covenant with him, giving a promise of the Messiah to come through him. His descendants were also given a law and a priesthood, and they cut the covenant with Jehovah through the priest. God dwelt in their midst in the Holy of Holies. No one could approach him unless he was covered by a cloud of incense and had in his hand a basin of blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat. And that was only to be done once a year by the appointed priest. Israel was a servant. The unapproachable presence was in the Holy of Holies. The heart of man was just as hungry after God as it had been the day that Adam was driven out of the garden. The heart hunger of man has given us all the religions of the old world, all the religions of the East. It has also given us the modern philosophical and metaphysical religions. Man's heart hunger is one of his most outstanding features, a very badge of the human. But you mustn't think for a moment that the hunger is all on one side. God's child-hungry and love-hungry heart created a universe, put in the center of it a world to be a home for His man, and He created man after His own image and likeness, an eternal being, and you know how that man failed Him. All down through human history is the trail of man's hunger and of God's outreaching toward that spirit-hungry man until the man Jesus came. The incarnation of Jesus is the master stroke of love. It was God's intrusion into the sense realm where man began to live when driven from the garden. God unveiled Himself to the senses of the Jewish nation. They had no spiritual appreciation because they were spiritually dead. Jesus, in His earth walk, revealed to the men of the senses who surrounded Him a strange, a phenomenal thing. He talked with God Almighty, the God of the Jews, with a sense of intimacy that they couldn't understand, And finally, he called their God his Father. To them, that was blasphemy, and they stoned him for it. They hounded him until finally they took him before Pontius Pilate and accused him, saying, "He makes God his Father. That's blasphemy, and he ought to die." Jesus paid the price of confessing God as his Father. But before he did that, one day he said, as recorded in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life." I remember that Acts 9:2 is the story of Paul's being sent to Damascus with authority to arrest any that he found who are of the way. And then in Acts 19:9, "But when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude." Acts 19:23, "And about that time there arose no small stir concerning the way." Acts 18:26 tells the story of how Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos, a disciple of John the Baptist, who had not yet heard of Jesus, and they expounded unto him the way of God. The same thought is brought out again in Acts 22:4, "And I persecuted this way unto the death." Paul here is standing before the people of Jerusalem, telling how he had persecuted the way. Paul is again defending himself in Acts 24:14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call a sect, so serve I the God of our fathers." These scriptures were puzzling. Why did he call it the way? The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holy place hath not yet been made manifest, while the first tabernacle is yet standing, Hebrews 9:8. This began to throw light on it as the way into the Holy of Holies. But Hebrews 10:19 and 20 clears it up, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. Now we can understand it. The new way that Paul preached was the way into God's presence. Way back yonder, Adam lost the way. Jesus came to point it out. He said, "I am the way, I am the reality, and I am the new kind of life." Now in Hebrews 4:16, he tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. That means to come boldly into the Holy of Holies, to come with freedom into the very presence of God. Now our hearts can understand Mark 15:38, "And the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom." Josephus tells us that that wonderful veil was 4 inches thick and 15 feet square, made of the finest dyed linen, inwrought with threads of gold. It shielded the Holy of Holies so that no one could enter but the high priest, and he but once a year, in a cloud of incense with a bowl of blood to make the yearly atonement for the nation. Now an angel has come, and the curtain is rent not from the bottom but from the top, showing that God has been there and ripped that curtain apart, throwing the Holy of Holies open, not to the high priest only, but to everyone whom the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed. In other words, God the Father is no longer shut in alone. He can be approached. He can be met. But that isn't all. Try to imagine yourself a Jew back yonder under that first covenant, and you know that no Jew could approach God and live. Nadab and Abihu were struck dead upon the portals when they attempted to go into God's presence uninvited. It was upon that great festival day when the priesthood had just been set apart by Moses. Aaron's two beautiful sons lay dead. Leviticus 10, 1-3. From that day on, no man ever attempted to enter the Holy of Holies except a king. He was struck with leprosy as he entered the holy place, attempting to go into the Holy of Holies, and he lived in a leper house the rest of his life. For anyone to touch the Ark of the Covenant meant death, as it did to David's friend, who dared put his hand up to steady it, when the oxen had jarred the vehicle that bore it. Now Jesus said, "I am going to be the way into the presence of the Father." Men are going to be able to enter into his presence. Can't you see what that would mean to the prayer life? Here is the secret of prayer. We have utterly failed to grasp the significance of the heart hunger of the Father. He longs for our companionship. John 14:23 gives us an illustration. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Does your heart grasp it? Jesus said, "The Father and I will come and make our home with you." He is no longer in the Holy of Holies. The sin problem has been settled. Man has received eternal life, has become his very child. Now, his great heart of love says, "I want to come and make my home with you." Can you see what lies back of this? There has been a restored righteousness. Man has become righteous. He can stand in the Father's presence without the sense of guilt, condemnation, or inferiority. And on the basis of this righteousness, man has fellowship. This is the object of the heart reason for the entire redemptive program. What would relationship mean without fellowship? God could make man his son, but if that son didn't have fellowship with the Father, then there is no joy for the heart of either. Fellowship really means drinking out of the same cup. It was like our old-fashioned communion table where the pastor or elders passed a cup and each one of us took a sip of the wine. That was a type of communion. Now the Father has called us into communion with His Son. We drink together. Can't you hear Him say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will drink with him." Revelation 3:20. Now, what does it mean to us? It means that the last barrier between the Father and the children has been put away. We may come into His presence now with the same freedom that Jesus had. Now we can see what prayer can mean. It isn't the old idea of getting on our knees and crying and begging. It is a son coming into the Father's presence for one of our brethren who has been injured, or for one who for some reason cannot come and make his appeal personally. We come on his behalf and asking for a blessing. Or it may be that we are taking up the need of the great unsaved world. We stand there in fullness of fellowship and fullness of joy to get a portion for another. This is entering by the new and living way. This is coming boldly to the throne of grace. This is fellowshipping the Father. This is visiting with Him. It is not coming into His presence as the Jews came into the presence of Jehovah, or as a sinner would approach, but we are coming as sons and daughters. We are taking our place. 1 Peter 2, 3-5 gives us a picture of our holy priesthood. If ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect, precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It is our holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Father through Jesus Christ. That is our daily worship, our daily fellowship with Him. We always come to our Father in the name of His beloved Son. We come with thanksgiving. We come with worship. We come with love. We bring the fruit of lips. Would that our hearts could understand what this means. Our words are the fruit of the vine. I am the vine, and ye are the branches, Jesus said. And here is the lip fruit. Our words come from which the wine of life can be made. How it does touch our hearts to think that He drinks of the fruit of our lips. Jesus said, "I am that living water." Now we can understand that. Hebrews 13:15 makes us know, as we never did, the holy privilege of speech. Through Him, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips which make confession to His name. Now we can understand what it means to come into His presence. You come with your petitions. You come with your heartaches. You come with your burden, and He partakes of the fruit of your lips. Oh, how priceless are your words to Him. The rent veil, the tender heart invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace, all mean something to us now. We are coming in through the living way that Jesus opened by His great sacrifice, by His victory over the adversary that made our new birth possible, and our standing as sons a reality. Ours is a twofold priesthood. We are not only a holy priesthood, but we are a royal priesthood. This is pictured in 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is our public ministry. Whether it be a layman or a preacher, we are showing forth in our daily walk, in our conversation, the fruits of this royal priesthood. You see, we belong to the throne. We belong to royalty, and we are showing forth His excellencies. We are advertising His love, His grace, His long-suffering. We are advertising eternal life, His very nature. We belong to royalty. Is it any wonder that we have access to the throne? Is it any wonder that we can come boldly to the throne of grace? We are walking up the new and living way.